one in front of you. A royal visit is always a very special occasion. I'm sure many of us can think back and remember occasions when the Queen has made the short visit over to these shores. And of course, such a visit requires weeks of organisation beforehand. Think of the security measures alone, enormous amounts of work. And then there's all sorts of decorations made. The red carpet is stretched out. Just imagine then, as everyone is standing on the street, waiting to see the Queen, imagine hearing the spluttering and screeching of an old banger of a car coming round the corner. The police, they're immediately on task. They think this is a gatecrasher to the party. But as they get closer, they see it's the Queen at the wheel and the Duke sitting beside her, arriving for the royal visit in a rusty, old, battered Mini. Now, imagine it. Think of the horror. Think of the shock. Think of the amazement. Think of the media coverage. Are they mocking us? What's happening here? Is the royal family in financial difficulties that we don't know about? It would be thought totally inappropriate. It would be certainly very, very strange. Monarchs don't arrive in rusty little minis. Kings in the ancient world didn't arrive on donkeys. They came on war horses, stallions, something that spoke of power and authority. And to see a king coming on a donkey, something very, very strange is going on. We can perhaps be so familiar with the record of Jesus entering Jerusalem on a donkey that perhaps we don't feel the drama of it in the way that we should. Something unique is taking place here. It has been a year since we were last in Mark's Gospel. We are two-thirds of the way through. This is a new section in the account of the life of Jesus, and it's the final section. In these last six chapters of Mark's Gospel, we have what's the final week of the life of Jesus. In other words, his final 7 days are so important. A third of the gospel is devoted to them. And so over the next number of morning services, we're going to be in this final week of the life of Jesus. It's a week known by some as Holy Week. At the end of it, you have the cross and the resurrection. It's my prayer, friends, that this will be for us, these studies, one of the richest, most enjoyable, most profound experiences in our lives as we think through this final week of our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, we begin with what's known as Palm Sunday, his arrival into Jerusalem. It's an important event, partly so because it's recorded in all four Gospels. There's not many events recorded in all four Gospels. There's only 11. Only 11 events that are recorded in each of the Gospels, events of some significance. And so this is one significant event. It's a bizarre, unique, royal visit. And because, as Mark has been at pains to show us in our past studies, Jesus is the king. He is royalty. He is the king of a great kingdom. And so God's message to us this morning is, behold your king. Behold your king. Three things we want to notice from Jesus as king this morning. Firstly, Jesus as king is in control. Jesus as king is in control. And that's clear throughout the book of Mark, throughout Mark's gospel, Jesus has made many predictions of the sufferings that he would have to face and endure. Most recently, in chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, where he takes the disciples aside and tells them what's going to happen. In other words, the events that lie in his final week, there's nothing accidental about them. There's nothing happening here by chance. They're not random. They're not determined by the whims of men. It's all of God. Jesus is entering Jerusalem here very consciously and very deliberately in fulfillment of the divine plan. That's confirmed for us in these events in chapter 11, especially the arrangements concerning the little donkey in verses 1 to 6. Look at verse 2, where Jesus sent two disciples saying, "Go into the village. Immediately as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it." Now, how on earth did Jesus know that this donkey would be there? How did he know that the events would unfold like this? Was it good luck? Was this a good guess? Or had he in some secret way planned ahead? Well, perhaps he had planned ahead. But surely, friends, we don't need to resort to such desperate measures to explain what's happening here. The fact is, Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. The donkey that would be there. What would take place when the disciples started to untie it. Even the very conversation that would take place. As you listen to his instructions, he's not saying, "Maybe there's a donkey there," or "Keep on trying until you find one," or "I hope," or "Perhaps they'll say this." No, not at all. Everything is definite. There's no expression of possibility. You go, they say, they will. Jesus, as king, is in control. This is all working according to the divine plan. And as you see, it happens exactly as he foretells. The disciples go, the donkey's there, they're questioned, they give the answer Jesus told them to give, they get the donkey, exactly as the Lord had said. And there's even a sense of divine compulsion on the owners of the animal. All the disciples had to say was, "The Lord needs it," when they were questioned. "The Lord needs it," that's enough. Whether they were believers or not, we don't know. But again, the Lord's hand clearly at work. And this colt, literally a young donkey, is provided exactly as Jesus requires. So there's no accident in this. There's no chance. There's no uncertainty in all that's taking place here. Jesus, as king, is in control. And friends, as we pick up this series in the book of Mark, and as we enter his last days, we need to remember that. Everything that's going to happen in the rest of this week happens in line with the sovereign will and purpose of God. This final week of Jesus isn't running to the timetable of the scribes or the Pharisees or Pontius Pilate. Not at all. Throughout all of his days, all especially leading up to the cross, Jesus is always in control. Every step of the way, at every point, he has the initiative. So don't think, and this could be a wrong thinking you might have, don't think he was a victim going to the cross. Don't think he was taken unwillingly to the cross. Not at all. Not at all. He decides when, he decides where, he decides what's going to happen. Listen to his words in John 10, verse 18. "No one takes my life from me." It can't be any clearer than that. "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." And that's confirmed further when you think of the background of this event here in Mark 11. Because it was prophesied, wasn't it, in the Old Testament. We read earlier from Zechariah. The very entering into Jerusalem on a donkey, Zechariah foretold 500 years before this event. And so this is not chance. Listen, Zechariah 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you." 500 years before this happens. "Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, in Zechariah's day, that would have been considered highly bizarre. It wasn't as if it was a normal thing in Zechariah's day for kings to mount donkeys. How could he speak in such precise terms? Well, he's under the direction of the Spirit. And it's again emphasizing the control of God in all of this. This is God's gracious, sovereign work. Jesus is in control of all that's happening. And he still is, you know. He is still as much in control today as he was then. All things are under his feet. He rules over heaven and earth, bringing about his purposes. Even the wickedness that surrounds us, it's all within his control. The events in your life, the events in my life, every single thing in his control. That job interview, the exam, that family situation, the child in the womb, the very beating of your heart, it's all in his control. What a wonderful truth. What a wonderful truth. And if you're a Christian this morning, your salvation has always been in his control. You were in his mind, the mind of the triune God, before he ever said, "Let there be light." How amazing our salvation is. It should move us to praise and worship. What a God we have. What a Lord. He is King. He's always in control. And we should fall down in amazement and worship. And actually, that's what happens here. And so let's look secondly. Jesus as King is worthy of praise. Jesus as King is worthy of praise. Look for a moment at the wonderful reception Jesus receives. He's been traveling to Jerusalem for some time now. He's amassed around himself a great crowd. You can see that in verse 46 of the previous chapter. He's on his way to Jerusalem. There's this great crowd. It's Passover time, you see. It was the great Jewish festival in Jerusalem. And Jews from all around would make the journey, however far, to come to Jerusalem. You might be surprised that it's taken me this long to mention the Rugby World Cup the pulpit. Apparently, during this Rugby World Cup, there's 500,000 international visitors to London. 500,000 international visitors. That's nothing compared to the Passover here. It's reckoned that during the Passover, there was 2 million visitors came to the city of Jerusalem, which would have been much, much smaller than the city of London. The place would have been packed, 2.5 million people in the city of Jerusalem during the time of the Passover. Enormous crowds. The fact that it's Passover means that these crowds, they would already be in an emotional state. They would be filled with all sorts of enthusiasm. As they would worship in the temple, they would look across at the Roman fort and see the pagan Gentile soldiers looking down on them. And if ever the Jews were filled with nationalistic fervor, it was at the Passover, this festival that reminded them of how God delivered them from oppression in Egypt, this Passover. And yet, here in Jerusalem, they're under Roman occupation. And so, can you get the picture? Jesus is coming here. These crowds, they're fizzing with nationalistic fervor. As Jesus enters, they just overflow with emotion. They've heard of his raising of Lazarus, just in nearby Bethany. Word has spread of his healings and his teachings. And so, verse 8, they spread their coats on the ground, and they cut down leafy branches from nearby. They lay them down in the path. In other words, they're rolling out their red carpet for him. Now, they don't fully understand what they're doing. They don't really grasp the significance of what's happening. And when they shout out in verses 9 and 10, they don't realize how true the words are that they're saying. Those words in verses 9 and 10, they're words from Psalm 118. These people knew their psalms, of course. And they knew these psalms especially because Psalm 118, it's the last of a group that they would have sung on their way to the Passover. 113 to 118, those are the Hallel psalms sung on the way to Jerusalem. And so here's the last one, 118. They're shouting, Hosanna. It's a word that means save us. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. They're speaking far truer than they know. What they're saying is right in ways that they can't even grasp. You see, They wanted a deliverer, these people, filled with its nationalistic feelings. They wanted Jesus to deliver them from the Roman oppression. Luke tells us they spoke of Jesus as king. And so what they're saying here is totally right. He was the king, but he didn't look like the king, riding on a donkey. Don't know if you've ever seen someone riding on a donkey. There's something comical about it. Something's just not right, and their legs are so sticking out on a donkey. There's just something not right about riding on a donkey. You want Jesus on a pedigree, magnificent horse with muscles bristling, a shining, glinting coat in the sun. But he's not that kind of a king. He's nothing like the kings of the nations. Rather, he's the lowly king coming on a donkey, bringing peace, not by driving the Romans into the Mediterranean, but by dying himself as a death for the sins of his people. But the people couldn't see it. But yet they were right in praising him. Now, I was thinking about this past week and trying to get my head around this and understanding what's happening. Isn't it in some ways a glimpse of what is to come? Isn't it a faint picture in a little way of the triumph of the Lord Jesus that will come at the end of the world? That day that is coming when every voice will recognize the kingship of Jesus Christ. Some of them reluctantly, others gladly. Doesn't it speak to us of the day that's coming when every knee on earth will bow and call him Lord, worshiping the Lord Jesus? Isn't this event a little signpost to that great event? How wonderful that day will be. Do you not find, Christian, in your heart a great impatience, longing for that day when Christ will be seen by all to be the King as he is? It's going to be wonderful. All the filthy language, all the horrible things, all finished. It's going to be wonderful. Every single mouth speaking, praising the glory of the Lord Jesus. It's going to be wonderful. Of course, he won't be coming on a donkey, lowly that time. Rather, he'll be coming on the clouds of heaven with all the holy angels with him. It's going to be wonderful, and it should make every Christian pulse beat a little faster. King Jesus, worthy of all praise. And then lastly this morning, Jesus as King is deeply grieved. He's in control, he's worthy of praise, and he's deeply grieved. Come the Friday of this week in his life, things would look very different. This vast, overwhelming crowd, with all of its praise and singing, would be all but gone. And again, that's no surprise to Jesus. As Luke tells us in his account, as Jesus makes this journey into Jerusalem, Luke tells us Jesus wept over it. He wept over it. And it's not that he started to tear up a little bit. Rather, he's racked with agony. He heaves and sobs with tears as he sees this. We've got to know that Jesus is crying as all this is going on. Mark here, he closes this little account in verse 11 with a seemingly random detail of Jesus entering the temple, looking around at everything, and then leaving again. As we'll see in the next week or two, he was not happy by what he saw there in verse 11. He would come back in the next day to clear out the nonsense from the temple. He is deeply grieved by what's happening here. These people, with all of their privileges, yet they still just didn't get it. They wanted a totally different kind of a king, and they didn't get it. And he wept over them. These people crying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Many of them would cry in just a few days, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he wept over them. How much this should affect us, friends. There are many people all around us quite happy to have Jesus as a teacher, Jesus as a good example, Jesus as a nice kind of a figure. They want a Jesus that suits them, that fits their needs. If he could fix their problems, well and good. But that's not the kind of king Jesus is. Yes, he's gentle and lowly of heart, and yes, a bruised reed he will not break, but he demands repentance, and he demands discipleship, and he demands obedience. And he weeps over this crowd because they didn't recognize him, and they didn't take him seriously, and they didn't listen carefully, and they wasted their glorious privileges. He doesn't weep for himself, but he weeps for them. And my great fear, friends, is that if he was standing here this morning, would he weep over you? Of all the people in the world today, you have had so many opportunities, living in a country where the Bible freely available. You're listening right now to the gospel. You could walk into dozens of churches within 20 minutes drive from here and hear the very same thing. Great privileges. You might have grown up in a Christian home. You may be growing up in a Christian home. But if you go on just giving Jesus lip service, you're in danger of missing out completely. He condemns lip service, doesn't he? Matthew 15, verse 8, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." What a tragic thing. What a tragic thing not to recognize King Jesus. What a tragic thing to treat this king as of no importance in your life. What a tragic thing to go along with the flow, to offer lip service now and then, but come the end of the day, you're not really in it. Listen again to the words of Zechariah. Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, behold, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey's colt. Amen.